What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. They listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's page 1147 in the church Bibles. Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you."
Good evening. My name is Andrew, and I'm one of the occasional preachers here at St. Matthew's Church. So do keep your fingers open in that Bible at 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to be looking at that. So read the passage as we go along and test what I say against God's word. I pray that God will illuminate our hearts as we read his word. Well, we know that the church is a gathering of Jesus' followers, but we also know that the church is full of imperfect people. If you were listening this morning, you heard Tom tell us that Jesus called sinners people who do wrong, who destroy their relationship with God, and yet that's who God calls. So we come here as members of the church, as people who have been sinners but who've been called. Well, the good news is that Jesus died to save us, even though we have done things that are wrong. And so he's put us right. We're now in good relationship with God. But as Christians, we're still learning to become closer to God, to become more like Jesus. Just like the church at Corinth, Paul wrote at the beginning of chapter 3, if you flick back, that the Christians at Corinth were still worldly, mere infants in Christ. We've just sung that sometimes our faith is frail and weak. Now, most of the time, when we do wrong as Christians, we recognize that. We know that we've done wrong, we have sinned, and we turn away from that sin, we repent. Sometimes we need a bit of help from one another. And that's what the passage from Matthew is about. So perhaps one other believer can point out that maybe there's something we need to address. Or perhaps we need the help of our church leaders. But if we do sin, we do need to repent. We need to put it right to the extent that we can. We need to turn around. But sometimes, rarely, we hope, a church member might refuse to turn away from sin. We can become blind to a particular wrong behavior. And if someone keeps doing things that are shameful and harmful, well, that is wrong and it needs to be dealt with in a much stronger way in the church. And that is what was happening in Corinth. A church member was acting wrongly and not repenting, refusing to turn back. And Paul had even heard about it while he was miles away in another city. Everyone knew. So verse 1 tells us the problem. A church member was in a relationship, we presume, with his stepmother. And the church did nothing about it. This was not acceptable behavior, even in Corinth, which was pretty permissive as things went. Someone in the church was behaving in a completely unacceptable way. And what's worse, in verse 2, the church was proud. They seemed to have misunderstood grace or perhaps just gone into denial. They were proud when something shameful was going on. They should have been mourning and responding by removing the member from the church fellowship. It's not okay to tolerate or condone or celebrate bad behavior. Well, I'm glad to say that we don't seem to have the exact same problem here at St. Matthew's. But the problem at Corinth is relevant to us for two reasons. Firstly, we know that there are similar problems in the wider church. We've sometimes failed in the wider church to properly discipline some people who've behaved in completely inappropriate ways, unacceptable both to us as Christians, but also in wider society. Now, perhaps to begin with, the behavior had been hidden, but once it became visible, how should the church respond? Paul says we're to respond by throwing out of the church those who claim to be Christians, but behave in unacceptable ways. We shouldn't fool ourselves in a misguided attempt to be kind. Evil behavior has no place among us. And secondly, we'll see later in verses 10 and 11, if you look down, that Paul was concerned about the church tolerating any persistent sinful behavior, including greed, dishonesty, drunkenness, slander, idolatry. It wasn't limited to inappropriate sexual relationships, but all kinds of wrong behavior that continue shamelessly. So it's right that the church commissioners have acknowledged the shame of past investments linked to the slave trade. And it's right that they're attempting to put this right, although we might think that that's impossible to do adequately. And then this will come back to us. What are we doing? Are we greedily seeking profit through our own financial investments? When we shop for luxuries like coffee and chocolate, is it mostly about getting the cheap stuff? Or are we thinking about who gets the money that we pay? Are we scrupulously honest in our work expense claims? So what's the solution? We must separate ourselves from members of the church who continue sinning without repentance for their own good. So in verse 3, Paul says he's already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus without even needing to be there himself. It's not a criminal or a civil court. It's public wrong behavior, and it's not okay, even if the police would say no crime was committed. Paul's judgment is in Jesus' name. This behavior cannot continue in the church, which is Jesus' body. And verses 4 and 5, they tell us that action is needed by the church community. The member who's behaving wrongly is, strong language here, to be handed over to Satan, thrown out. But why? Well, for two reasons. Firstly, for the destruction of the flesh. So the church, as the body of Christ, is set aside to be holy and pure. So to be part of the church is to live in an attitude of repentance, knowing that God loves us, but also that he is holy. And although we all sometimes sin, we know that does not fit with who we are. We turn away from sin towards being more like Jesus. So someone who continues to sin without regret or repentance simply doesn't belong. The church is to be God's holy people. And secondly, the sinner is thrown out so that his spirit may be saved. It's for the good of the one doing wrong as well. Paul's aim for the member who's behaving wrongly is that they would also be saved. They're thrown out of the fellowship completely. If you pause and think what that would look like, they're no longer eating meals with all of the rest of their church friends. They're no longer able to join in meetings together. It's a pretty harsh response, but it's also one that should be effective as pointing out there is something wrong. It's designed to provoke repentance and restoration as well. So it's to benefit the individual and the whole church body. And this creates a really strange paradox. So as a church, we want to welcome people who are not believers. Everyone needs Jesus as their savior, whether their behavior is relatively good or relatively bad. The church is and should be a refuge, a safe place for everyone, including people who've behaved in public ways that are unacceptable. But at the same time, if we call ourselves Christians, we should hold each other to account. Jesus died knowing we were sinners, and not because we were already good at all. But as Christians, even though we do mess up sometimes, we no longer aim to sin. The Holy Spirit lives in us. There should be some evidence of change. And old patterns of behavior are not okay. Our church community is supposed to be a safeguard, a means of helping us help each other to behave rightly. Not so that Jesus will save us, he already has, because he already has. So why does this matter so much? Well, it matters because if we ignore bad behavior, it destroys our identity as a community. It destroys our integrity. We can't tolerate or condone or boast about bad behavior because it ruins the church. So in verse 6, you see Paul saying that a little yeast affects the whole batch of dough. Bad behavior by one member of our community negatively affects the whole church. We have to get rid of bad behavior as a community because it undermines who we really are. In verse 7, I think most of us think of yeast as a good thing because we quite like normal bread that rises. We quite like that. But imagine that loaf that you find sitting on the side that's got just a little spot of mold, you know, that lovely greeny stuff. And then when you take a bite, you realize, oh yeah, the whole loaf tastes horrible. It does go through the whole loaf. We are a new batch of unleavened bread. We're a new creation. We're born again, we're saved by Jesus' death on the cross. So why does it matter? Well, it matters because our purpose in verse 8 is to keep the festival. We're to celebrate and display our new life in Christ, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We've not only been saved from death and sin, but we've been saved to live as part of a community belonging to God. Here in the UK, like most of Europe and North America, we often emphasize more our rights and duties as individuals rather than as a member of a community. But our individual behavior does affect the whole community. When I was living in Asia, I would often hear people talking about me and saying that I was an American or something else. And it was very obvious that I represented everybody from Western Europe and North America, whether I wanted to or not. If we fail to deal with bad behavior in the church, we harm ourselves as a community. We make ourselves hypocritical and repulsive to others. And we trample on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. It's always tempting to try and persuade ourselves and others that all is well, and pretend that we're all right. We're doing quite well, or at least pretty good. We naturally prefer legalism, the old yeast of verse 7, trying to please God by being good. Look at our good behavior. We like to rely on our own efforts to earn God's favor, to get what we deserve by meeting the demands of God's law. But even a little yeast affects the whole batch of dough. The whole church is affected when any of us pretend to be good enough in and of ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own. We have only the righteousness that comes from God through faith. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And even Paul knew that he hadn't arrived at his goal of becoming like Christ, but he was still pressing on that way. He hadn't given up or decided, no, I can't make it. I'll just relax. He was pressing on towards that goal. And we shouldn't boast by pretending bad behavior doesn't matter, because we're covered by grace. Yes, we are covered by grace. We're forgiven. But Paul makes it clear, for example, in Romans 6, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. No, not at all. We're to keep the festival. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We should not behave as if we're trying to crucify him again. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? So if we tolerate wrong behavior, let alone boast of it, we show ourselves to be unchanged by a gospel of grace that we don't really understand. And we can't celebrate life in Christ. Others watching from outside would see hypocrisy. Church scandal undermines our witness to people outside the church. But what's worse, we trample on the cross. We need the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must be those who live in the righteousness that's given to us as a gift through Jesus' death. So what must we do? Well, we're to live as a distinctive community of truth. The church should stand out in a good way. And Paul outlines two principles that we often get the wrong way round. So we are to continue to interact with people outside the church, but not associate with those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but behave wickedly. We should expel them from the church. So Paul tells us in verse 10, even though people outside the church do not share our beliefs, and even if they behave in wrong ways, we should continue to interact with them. And in fact, of course, we can't avoid that really, unless we leave the world, which isn't the right solution for most of us. So we're not to cut ourselves off from people who don't share our faith. It's not our place, verse 12, to judge people outside the church. Do we get that right? Have we cut ourselves off from people outside the church? from people whose behavior is perhaps wrong by our standards, but who are not Christians? Do I need to invest more time speaking with my neighbor whose behavior it's not my business to judge? Do I seek out opportunities to be gracious to the colleague who gossips about me at work? Do I respond kindly to the person who posted that embarrassing thing online about me? And then on the other hand, what about people who say they are Christians, but who behave badly? Do we overlook one another's sin when we shouldn't? We're all works in progress on the way to becoming like Jesus, but do we indulge each other and ignore shameless behavior? Or do we encourage one another in right behavior? Do we deal with the kind of behavior that should not be seen in the church? In the same way that was described in Matthew 18, and when extreme, we get to this situation that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 5. Do we call out behavior that damages us all? Most of these behaviors are obvious, but perhaps idolatry is a word worth thinking about a little further in the UK. Probably it takes the form not so often of worshipping in temples, but really putting something before God. And sometimes that thing might be a good thing, like family or other things. Commonly money, our identity, and so on. It's not always easy to see when something's become more important to us than Jesus. But you could ask some questions of yourself to explore this. How do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where do you find your joy? What's always on your mind? Well, if you've been affected by the wrong behavior of people who call themselves Christians, I'm sorry. When we become Christians, it should follow that the way we behave would be better than it was, not worse. Not to earn God's favor, but in gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. And we know the church has sometimes failed, to our shame. But the good news of Jesus is still true. He is perfect. We are not. And if you're not a Christian, you're most welcome. The message of Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice for all of us is good news. Jesus says to you and to me, I know you, I know what you've done, and I love you, I forgive you, I want you to come to me. So do talk to Frank or to Tom or to me or another Christian afterwards, if that's you and you want to learn more about Jesus. If you are a Christian, what does it mean to be accountable to one another in the community of St. Matthew's or another church in real life for you? Are you part of a home group or prayer triplet? Can you ask some other members deep questions? And can they really have a good question time with you and ask you what's really going on in your life? Is there a key conversation that you need to have with a brother or sister, perhaps before we come and share communion together? Do you need to speak to the church leaders about a concern? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is true, and we thank you that you are forgiving and good. We pray that you would help us to hold one another accountable before you, to encourage one another, to draw closer to you, and to stay away from behavior that dishonors you and tramples on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.